ॐ अग्निर्थमिनन्दस्य दिनदिनशलकाय चक्षुसुमिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनुभीष्टं स्थपितं येन भूतले सायं प्रकृतमयं ददति सकुन्दति मनसिखोपचुभ्यश्च कृपसिन्धुभैश्च कृतीतनं भवनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः Chitraketu Maharaj, as king of the Vidyadharas, had expressed his surprise that Lord Shiva was sitting with his wife Parvati on his lap, and he spoke in a light but critical way of Lord Shiva's actions. Not exactly critical, but he was expressing his wonder that Lord Shiva was sitting in that way like a common man, and Parvati became very insulted and she cursed Chitraketu. And amazingly enough, although her curse was very heavy, because there was Chitraketu in such an exalted position as practically a demigod, and the curse was that he take his birth as a demon, someone with an acerbic demoniac mentality, because according to one's mentality one suffers or enjoys within this world. And if one has a demonic mentality, one's suffering is assured regardless of the opulence that one is surrounded by. Because sometimes people are very, very wealthy, but yet the wealth and power that they possess, and the finery and the opulences and excellences that they have at their disposal cause them more trouble in a way, and they fuel their anger and their pride and their envy and jealousy of others. So if one is angry and proud, envious, greedy and jealous, can happiness be sitting within such a person's heart? Is it possible even? So if one has a demonic nature, he can't be happy. So the curse was to become a demon, be born in a demonic family. So for an exalted person like Chitraketu, on one level, what could have been a greater disaster? But how did Chitraketu respond? He accepted it upon his head, meaning with great respect, because Mother Parvati had said this. And Prabhupada explains, and Chitraketu Maharaj himself explains in the purports, that for a devotee, it doesn't make a difference where he is, what family he is born in, what the circumstance that he's living within, because his consciousness is not on such an external or superficial level. His consciousness is fixed in service at the lotus feet of Krishna, so the externals don't affect him. His consciousness is deep, so deep. Maybe you can put the volume down. Yeah. So his consciousness is so deeply fixed, the externals of the material circumstances don't touch him, because he himself is fixed somewhere else, in the association, in the service, in his loving relationship with Krishna. So this is so wonderful. So rather than Chitraketu being angry about being cursed, because it was in one sense very innocent what he did, and yet such an extreme curse came to him. So much suffering would be attached to it, but yet that didn't disturb him. He accepted it. He wasn't angry. Because he was saying, the happiness and misery, the good and the bad, the people honor us, the people dishonor us, this comes according to our karma, according to what we've previously done. So who should we get angry at? Who should we get angry at when I'm getting the reaction for something that I've done? And if I'm diminishing by accepting the suffering in a good spirit, I'm diminishing that which suffering that is owed to me, and I'm remembering Krishna, thinking of Krishna and how kind Krishna is, and how much I would prefer to associate with him and be with Krishna, exchange love with Krishna. So that curse of misery will be a source of happiness, ultimately. Because, practically speaking, the whole material world is a prison of misery. There is no, the freedom that we have in the material world is so minute, and ultimately, we're all on death row. Ultimately, we all have a life sentence, or rather a death sentence, till the end of our life. So there is something good about being in jail. What's good about it? Well, you know, at least, if you're aware of where you are, you don't start thinking I'm going to enjoy my prison sentence. Rather, I'm going to prepare for death and try to understand what my real life should be. What's the difference between an honest person, an honest citizen, and a dishonest citizen? Why am I suffering? Why is this happening to me and not to so many other people? I don't want to suffer, yet I suffer. Why? What is enforcing this upon me? What is enforcing it upon everyone in the material world? Regardless of how intelligent or powerful a person is, everyone is still sentenced to death. So the enforcer must be so powerful, because everyone is under his control. So who is that enforcer? So these are the meditations, the thoughts of someone who accepts, acknowledges, realizes his position, and he tries to understand. And when he, and in good association, if he understands his relationship with Krishna, then he sees that difficulty, that restriction, as beneficial, in that it doesn't entangle him any further in the material world. Because if I was free, I may be committing so many other crimes and doing so much else which will increase my sentence. So the prisoner is restricted. He's forced to be penitent, or he can be. If he's intelligent, he can take advantage of the time to be introspective, to understand these things. So in any case, Chitraketu accepted the curse of Parvati and wasn't angry, didn't counter curse. Just accepted it. This is my karma. Okay, I accept it. So when Parvati and Lord Shiva saw the character that he had, his detachment from the material world, the depth of his realization, because it's easy to spout philosophy, to speak philosophically. But then when one's in a difficult circumstance, it's certainly hard to act in that way. Or rather, the depth of one's realizations will certainly be tested. And ultimately, when we're dying, death is the test. And everything else and every other difficulty that we find ourselves in is simply a test or a preparation for that ultimate test, the finals, final exam. Where will we graduate to? So it's easy to be philosophical, or easier to be philosophical than to act according to the philosophy. But when Vasudeva Parvati saw that Chitraketu was not only speaking philosophy, but his realizations were so deep that in the greatest difficulty he was not disturbed, and we saw that because here we're hearing about him. And then in his next life, according to the curse, he becomes Vitrasura, who was described at the beginning of Canto 6. And we saw that Vitrasura's realizations were so deep that although he was fighting with Indra, he was completely detached from the body. And he said, okay, you kill me. Because if you kill me, then I, not the body, but I will attain Vaikuntha, the spiritual world, and associate with the devotees, the servants of the servants of the Lord. And that realization was so deep that he was completely fearless. So we're going to now hear. Sukadeva Goswami continued, this is text 25. O King Prickett, subduer of the enemy. After Chitraketu satisfied Lord Shiva and his wife Parvati, he boarded his airplane and left as they looked on. When Lord Shiva and Parvati saw that Chitraketu, although informed of the curse, was unafraid, they smiled, being fully astonished by his behavior. Just imagine if we were informed, or someone cursed us, to lose everything that we value in this world and get the opposite. If we value our strength, lose the strength, become old and wrinkled. If we value our good eyesight, to lose our eyesight, become blind. If we value our wealth, lose our wealth and become poverty stricken. Everything that we're attached to, we would lose and become the opposite. So that's what happened to Chitraketu, and he just accepted it, wasn't angry. And he, not only that, he was unafraid. 26. Thereafter, in the presence of the great sage Narada, the demons, the inhabitants of Siddhaloka, and his personal associates, Lord Shiva, who was most powerful, spoke to his wife Parvati while they all listened. Lord Shiva said, "My dear, beautiful Parvati, have you seen the greatness of the Vaishnavas?" Vaishnavas, the devotees. Being servants of the servants of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari, they are great souls and are not interested in any kind of material happiness. Lord Shiva, Prabhupada's purport. I'd just like to read the Sanskrit and the word by words of text 24 before Chitraketu left. This is what he said. Ata prasadaye natvam sapa mokshaya bhamani yan man yase yasadhun sadutam mamatat chamyatam sati. Thereafter, prasadaye, I am trying to please, not, tvam, you, saptamokshaye, I'm not trying to please you. He came down and offered his respects to her. He spoke to her with folded hands. So if someone says something bad to you, you're going to lose all your money. And then you immediately you fold your hands and say, "Oh, please forgive me." What is the motivation for doing that? The motivation is to get removed, have the person's anger subside so the curse is removed. But he's saying, I'm not trying to please you for being released from your curse, Bhamini, O most angry one. Yanmanyase, that which you consider, he asaduktam, indeed, that's what you consider that I said was asaduktam, of improper speech. Mama tat, that, tam, let it be excused, sati, almost chaste one. So if you think I've done something wrong and it has offended you, please excuse me for my offense. I'm not asking to you to remove the curse, but I'm just asking you to excuse me because my words, although they weren't meant to insult you, they have insulted you. So please excuse me for causing you this difficulty, this pain. So in other words, his thought was actually to minimize the pain that she was feeling, because nothing can pierce our heart as much as harsh and pointed words, like an arrow, they can pierce the heart. And they stay in there. And I've found this so many times that you say to someone, you say something to someone in anger, or in sarcasm or something, or somehow you say to someone inconsiderately, a long, long time ago, 15 years later or 20 years later sometimes, and you completely forget about it, but that person remembers it and carries it within their heart like a pointed dart. So considering that she was carrying this, he wanted her to excuse him so that that dart would be removed. He was thinking of her. Exalted again. So anyway, Lord Shiva was speaking to his wife and said, how amazing the devotees are. They are great souls and are not interested in any kind of material happiness. Here's Prabhupada's purport. Lord Shiva, the husband of Parvati, told his wife, my dear Parvati, you are very beautiful in your bodily features. Certainly you are glorious. But I do not think that you can compete with the beauty and glory of devotees who have become servants of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So what is he saying? The qualities of tolerance, forbearance, and of gentility that great devotees like Chittaketu have, they make one more beautiful than the most beautiful of physical beauty. So he said that I think this Chittaketu is more beautiful than you, more wonderful than you. Your beauty can't compare with his beauty because it's beauty of the heart. Prabhupada's purport continues. Of course, Lord Shiva smiled when he joked with his wife in that way, for others cannot speak like that. The Supreme Lord, Shiva continued, is always exalted in his activities, and here is another example of his wonderful influence upon King Chitraketu, his devotee. Just see, although you cursed the king, he was not at all afraid or sorry. Rather, he offered respect to you, called you mother, and accepted your curse, thinking himself faulty. He did not say anything in retaliation. This is the excellence of a devotee. By mildly tolerating your curse, he has certainly excelled the glory of your beauty and your power to curse him. I can impartially judge that this devotee, Chitraketu, has defeated you and your excellence simply by becoming a pure devotee of the Lord. As stated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Taroda Pisa Hisnuna, just like a tree, a devotee can tolerate all kinds of curses and reversals in life. This is the excellence of a devotee. Indirectly, Lord Shiva forbade Parvati to commit the mistake of cursing a devotee like Chitraketu. He indicated that although she was powerful, the king, without showing any power, had excelled her power by his tolerance. And then a very famous verse. Narayana paraksarvena kutasthana bipyati Swagapavaganarakeshu apitulya tadarsana Narayana Paraksave Narayana Para. Those devotees who are interested only in pleasing Lord Narayana, they're devotees. That's their only interest, pure devotees. Narayana Paraksave. All Nakutaschana Bibhyati. Nowhere, in no condition, Bibhyati means fear. So devotees, pure devotees of the Lord, they are never afraid. This, in the material world, is the most wonderful thing, because fear is that which the most basic psychological malfunctioning on one level. Or the difficulty, that's what I meant to say, the greatest difficulty that everyone, the most basic difficulty that everyone experiences is fear. And all the other difficulties are actually based on that. There is fear in the material world, because our position is always very precarious. We forget it. But actually, fear is basic, the most basic emotion. And therefore, what is the biggest expenditure on almost every country's budget? Defense. So why is defense required? Fear. So, Narayana Paraksave, the devotees of the Lord, they don't experience any fear, because look at Chitraketu's situation. He knows he's in Krishna's hands. So what is there to be afraid of if one is being protected by the all-powerful Suridam Savabhutanam, the dearmost friend of every living entity? So to realize this deeply is required, and to realize that deeply, one has to become a pure devotee. Swaga apavaganarakeshu, whether they're in heaven or liberated, or narak, hell, api tulyata darshana. They see all these situations as equal. They're all external for them. They're all superficial. So how wonderful is a devotee? How wonderful is a devotee? And we're really going to see this in the next canto, when we see Prahlad Maharaj, a young boy devotee, who is so exalted that he's in the most fearful condition. His own father was trying to kill him, and yet he was completely devoid of fear, fearless. Prabhupada's translation of this Narayana Paraksave verse. Devotees solely engage in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Narayana. Never fear any condition of life. For them, the heavenly planets, liberation, and the hellish planets are all the same. For such devotees are interested only in the service of the Lord. And they're getting so much pleasure from serving Krishna. They're so enwrapped in that service that everything else is minimal. Everything else touches them only on the surface. Prabhupada's purport. Prabhupada might naturally have inquired how devotees become so exalted. Therefore, this verse explains that they are Narayana Para, simply dependent on Narayana. Simply dependent on Narayana, on God. They do not mind reverses in life, because in the service of Narayana, they have learned to tolerate whatever hardships there may be. They do not care whether they are in heaven or in hell. They simply engage in the service of the Lord. This is their excellence. Anukulena Krishna Anushilanam. They are liberally engaged in the service of the Lord, and therefore they are excellent. By using the word Britya Brityanam, Lord Shiva pointed out that although Chitraketu provided one example of tolerance and excellence, all the devotees who have taken shelter of the Lord as eternal servants are glorious. They have no eagerness to be happy by being placed in the heavenly planets, becoming liberated, or becoming one with Brahman, the supreme effulgence. These benefits do not appeal to their minds. They are simply interested in giving direct service to the Lord. In other words, their interest is pleasing Krishna. And that is what it means to have a pure heart. And that is what it means to be self-realized. That is what it means to be in our natural position. Because that is the natural position of every living entity, to be Krishna's. Text 29. So Lord Shiva is speaking, continuing to speak to Parvati. Because the actions of the Supreme Lord's external energy, the living entities are conditioned in contact with material bodies. The dualities of happiness and distress, birth and death, curses and favors are natural byproducts of this contact in the material world. So because we because of illusion, maya, external energy, we identify with the material bodies, and because we identify with our body, we feel happiness and we feel distress. We experience birth, we experience death. Curses and favors, all these have great meaning to us. Rich, poor, pain, sensual pleasure, they have meaning because of the identification with the body. This is all comes, and they come in pairs, happiness and distress, richness, poverty, happiness and distress, curses, counter curses. They come in pairs. One can't just take happiness. One also gets distress as well. Prabhupada's purport. In Bhagavad Gita, we find Maya Dakshena Prakriti Suyate Sacharachara. The material world works under the directions of the goddess Durga, the material energy of the Lord. But she acts under the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is also confirmed in the Brahma Samhita. Srishti stiti pralaya sattana shakti eka chayevayasya bhuvanani bhavarti Durga. Durga, the goddess Parvati, the wife of Lord Shiva, is extremely powerful. She can create, maintain, and annihilate any number of universes by her sweet will. But she acts under the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, not independently. Krishna is impartial, but because this is the material world of duality, such relative terms as happiness and distress, curses and favors are created by the will of the Supreme. Those who are not Narayana Para, pure devotees, must be disturbed by this duality of the material world, whereas devotees who are simply attached to the service of the Lord are not at all disturbed by it. So we can read that sentence in two different ways. Whereas devotees who are simply attached to the service of the Lord are not at all disturbed by it. In other words, devotees, they're not attached to anything but the service of the Lord, so they're not disturbed. But that's not how the sentence is to be read. The sentence is, whereas devotees who are simply attached to the service of the Lord are not disturbed by it. So there are many different qualifications of devotees, but what kind of devotees are not disturbed by the actions of the material world? Those who are simply attached to the service of the Lord, whose desire is simply, only, fully, completely to please Him. In other words, pure devotees, loving devotees, fixed devotees. So that is what we aspire for. To become pure, desiring only to please Krishna. That is called love. For example, Haridas Thakur was beaten with cane in 22 bazaars, marketplaces, but he was never disturbed. Instead, he smilingly tolerated the beating. Despite the disturbing dualities of the material world, devotees are not disturbed at all, because they fix their minds on the lotus feet of the Lord and concentrate on the holy name of the Lord They do not feel the so-called pains and pleasures caused by the dualities of this material world. 30. Lord Shiva's continuing, as one mistakenly considers a flower garland to be a snake or experiences happiness and distress in a dream, so in the material world, by a lack of careful consideration, we differentiate between happiness and distress, considering one and the other bad. So this is bhayam dvitiya vinavesha tasyad. This is the duality of material life coming from rejecting Krishna, and therefore we see everything in its opposite way. Here's Prabhupada's purport. The happiness and distress of the material world of duality are both mistaken ideas. And Chaitanya Charitamrita has said, Dvaita Bhadra Bhadra Gyan Sabha Mano Dharma E Bale Manda E Sabha Brahma. The distinction between happiness and distress in the material world of duality are simply mental concoctions. For the so-called happiness and distress are actually one and the same. They are like the happiness and distress in dreams. A sleeping man creates his happiness and distress by dreaming, although actually they have no existence. The other example given in this verse is that a flower garland is originally very nice, but by mistake, for want of mature knowledge, one may consider it a snake. In this connection, there is a statement by Prabodhananda Saraswati, Vishwam Purna Sukhayate. Everyone in this material world is distressed by material conditions. But Srila Prabodhananda Saraswati says that this world is full of happiness. Vishwapurna Sukhayate means this universe is only happiness, full happiness. So how is that possible? We're always saying that the material world is such a place of distress, and a great devotee says Vishwapurna Sukhayate. No, the material world is actually happiness. So how is this possible? Prabhupada says, he answers, Yat Karuna Kataksha Vaibhava Vaktam Tam Gorom Eva Stuma. A devotee accepts the distress of this material world as happiness only due to the causeless mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now how is that happening? What does that mercy do? Well, here is the life of Lord Chaitanya will tell us how to convert the distress of this material world into happiness. And if one gets the mercy of Mahaprabhu, one will experience this. By his personal behavior, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed that he was never distressed, but always happy in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. One should follow in the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and engage constantly in chanting the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then he will never feel the distresses of the world of duality. In any condition of life, one will be happy if he chants the holy name of the Lord. In dreams, we sometimes enjoy eating sweet rice and sometimes suffer as if one of our beloved family members had died. Because the same mind and body exist in the same material world of duality, when we are awake, the so-called happiness and distress of the world are no better than the false, superficial happiness of dreams. The mind is the via medium in both dreams and wakefulness, and everything created by the mind in terms of sankalpa and vikalpa, acceptance and rejection, is called manadharma, or mental concoction. And mental concoction brings us happiness and distress, sankalpa, vikalpa. Because we see this all the time, that something that we really, really, really want, as soon as we get it, or an hour after we get it, or 2 hours after we get it, either we don't like it or we forget about it completely. Or it starts causing us misery. The mind is so fickle in that way. That which it wants so desperately, as soon as it gets it, it rejects that very same thing. So it convinces us, because we identify with the mind, it convinces us that if I have this, I'll be happy. But when we get it, we find out that this doesn't bring us happiness at all. Then we reject it. How many, and the advertising industry takes full advantage of this tendency, just presenting everything with beautiful pictures and beautiful young enjoying men and women, presenting it in subtle, psychologically seductive ways, convincing us that only if I have this car, only if I do this, only if I do that, then pleasure will come to my heart. And the mind grabs onto that. So we're exploited by the advertising. But then when one gets it, it's like a dream. The substance, it's like a shadow. The substance isn't there. It's like a reflection. Not the real thing that we're longing for. So the good and bad in this world is just what we think is good and bad, what we think is happiness and distress. It's just on the external, superficial, mental level. Persons, text 31, persons engaged in devotional service to Lord Vasudeva, Krishna, have naturally perfect knowledge and detachment from this material world. It happens automatically for a devotee because he's developed attachment to Krishna. And when one has the real substance, if one truly is tasting the sweetness of the substance, then what attraction is he going to have to taste the shadow? If one experiences real love, what will he be running after as far as love in just superficial relationships? If one has tasting real food, pushti tishti chudapaya anugasan, then will he be trying to taste the reflection of the food in the mirror and getting frustrated because he can see it but can't really... He can perceive it, something is there, but he can't really taste the flavor of it? No. So real knowledge, real taste, means someone who is experiencing his relationship with Krishna. Therefore, he's detached from the material world, the devotee. Therefore, such devotees are not interested in the so-called happiness or so-called distress of the material world. So the impersonalists, they have to very carefully develop detachment. I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, through the power of their determination and everything. But the devotees automatically develop detachment from the material world because of their higher taste. Vishya vinivartante nirasyadena rasovajam rasopyasya param dvisvanavartate. So then, Lord Shiva says, neither I, nor Brahma, nor the Aswini Kumars, nor Narada, or the other great sages who are Brahma's sons, nor even the demigods can understand the pastimes and personality of the Supreme Lord. Although we are part of the Supreme Lord, we consider ourselves independent, separate controllers, and we thus cannot understand his identity. Lord Shiva is such a great soul, powerful like anything. He admits his inability to understand the Lord and due to thinking himself independent. So he's describing the Lord because the Lord and the Lord's devotees have similar qualities, so wonderful. As one can't understand the glories of the Lord, one can't understand the glories of the Lord's devotees, such as Chitraketu. Alright, so he's indirectly telling Parvati, his wife, and Prabhupada will explain this later, that it was a mistake for her to curse him, because he is so great we can't understand, because he is a great devotee. So describing the Lord's qualities to Parvati, Lord Shiva says, he holds no one as very dear and no one as inimical. He has no one for his relative, and no one is alien to him. He is actually the soul of the soul of all living entities. Thus he is the auspicious friend of all living beings, and is very near and dear to all of them. Prabhupada's purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead in his second feature is the super soul of all living entities. So this is describing the super soul who is in everyone's heart. He's acting equally to everyone. Every living entity's heart. This is a general description of God in the heart. As one's self is extremely dear, the super soul of the self is still more dear. No one can be the enemy of the friendly super soul who is equal to everyone. Relationships of dearness or enmity between the Lord and the living being are due to the intervention of the illusory energy. Because the three modes of material nature intervene between the Lord and the living beings, these different relationships appear. Actually, the living entity in his pure condition is always very near and dear to the Lord, and the Lord is dear to him. There's no question of partiality or enmity. Sometimes we feel that a living entity may, he's in terrible circumstances or he sees horrible things happen and he becomes angry at God or thinks that God has rejected him, and or he becomes an enemy of God even. There are so many people who are enemies of God. Atheists. As soon as you talk theistically, they'll want to kill you or sue you or something. So many people like that. So they've made an enmity with God, but he, the Lord, doesn't see them in that way. He is equal to everyone in every living entity. The magnanimous Chitraketu, Lord Shiva says, is a dear devotee of the Lord. He is equal to all living entities and is free from attachment and hatred. So as the Lord is hard to understand and very, very, very deep and equal to everyone, Lord Shiva is telling Parvati, so is the devotee or the devotees such as Chitraketu. Similarly, Lord Shiva says, I am also very dear to Lord Narayan. Therefore no one should be astonished to see the activities of the most exalted devotees of Narayan. For they are free from attachment and envy. They are always peaceful and they are equal to everyone. So he's describing, because Chitraketu had just had not reacted when he was cursed, so he's, Lord Shiva is glorifying Chitraketu. We'll read a little of Prabhupada's purport. In effect, Lord Shiva told Parvati, both Chitraketu and I are always very dear to the Supreme Lord. In other words, both he and I are on the same level as servants of the Lord. We are always friends, and sometimes we enjoy joking words between us. When Chitraketu loudly laughed at my behavior, he did so on friendly terms, and therefore there was no reason to curse him. Thus Lord Shiva tried to convince his wife Parvati that her cursing of Chitraketu was not very sensible. And skip a paragraph and then... It is clear that Chitraketu wanted to criticize the behavior of his friend Lord Shiva because Lord Shiva was sitting with his wife on his lap. Then too, Lord Shiva wanted to criticize Chitraketu for externally posing as a great devotee but being interested in enjoying with the Vidyadhara women. These were all friendly jokes, and there was nothing serious for which Chitraketu should have been cursed by Parvati. Upon hearing the instructions of Lord Shiva, Parvati must have been very much ashamed for cursing Chitraketu to become a demon. Mother Parvati could not appreciate Chitraketu's position, and therefore she cursed him. But when she understood the instructions of Lord Shiva, she was ashamed. Sukadeva Goswami said, O King, after hearing this speech by her husband, the demigoddess Uma, the wife of Lord Shiva, gave up her astonishment at the behavior of King Chitraketu and became steady in intelligence. Prabhupada's purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur remarks that the word shantadi means sphere purva swabhava smitya. When Parvati remembered her former behavior in cursing Chitraketu, she became very much ashamed and covered her face with the skirt of her sari, or the end of the sari, admitting that she was wrong in cursing Chitraketu. The great devotee Chitraketu, was so powerful that he was quite competent to curse Mother Parvati in retaliation. But instead of doing so, he very humbly accepted the curse and bowed his head before Lord Shiva and his wife. This is very much to be appreciated as the standard behavior of a Vaishnava. The Prabhupada's purport. Upon being informed by Lord Shiva, Mother Parvati could understand that she was wrong in cursing Chitraketu. Chitraketu was so exalted in his character that in spite of being wrongly cursed by Parvati, he immediately descended from his airplane and bowed his head before the mother, accepting her curse. This has already been explained in Narayana Paraksarve Nakutaschana Bibhyate. Chitraketu very sportingly felt that since the mother wanted to curse him, he could accept this curse just to please her. This is called sadhu lakshanam, the characteristics of a sadhu or a devotee. As explained by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Trinadapi Sunichena, Torodapi Sahisnuna, Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. A devotee should always be very humble and meek and should offer all respect to others, especially to superiors. Being protected by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, a devotee is always powerful, but a devotee does not wish to show his power unnecessarily. However, when a less intelligent person has some power, he wants to use it for sense gratification. That is not the behavior of a devotee. Now we'll finish these final verses in the chapter. Being cursed by Mother Durga, Bhavani, the wife of Lord Shiva, that same Chitraketu accepted birth in a demoniac species of life. Although still fully equipped with transcendental knowledge and practical application of that knowledge in life, he appeared as a demon in the fire sacrifice performed by Trasta, and thus he became famous as Vritrasura. So that was the question that Maharaj Prickett asked Sukadeva Goswami. Chapter 14. He asked him, how is it possible that Vritrasura could exhibit such exalted qualities? He was a demonic person. So this ends the story, or ending the story, of how it is that an exalted devotee took his birth in as Vritrasura in a demonic family. Prabhupada's purport. The word yoni is generally understood to mean jati, family, group, or species. Although Vritrasura appeared in a family of demons, it is clearly said that his knowledge of spiritual life still existed. Jnana vijnana samyuta. His spiritual knowledge and the practical application of that knowledge in his life were not lost. Therefore, it is said that even if a devotee falls down for some reason, he is still not lost. And that's why a devotee is not afraid. Because what he truly values, that which is truly valuable, his relationship with Krishna, is maintained in all circumstances. So if he has to go to hell, a hellish, horrible situation, if he can remember Krishna, he will be in ecstasy. If he can remember Krishna and his relationship with Krishna, he'll be experiencing that, and the externals of the situation won't disturb him. So what a valuable wealth that is, because that wealth will keep us happy in every circumstance and we can't lose it. So what therefore is greater to be gained in this world than awakening our relationship with Krishna? Yatra kra vabhadram abhudamushyakim kovarta apto bhajatam swadamata. Once one is advanced in devotional service, his spiritual assets are never lost under any circumstances. Whatever spiritual advancement he has achieved continues. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Even if a bhakti yogi falls, he takes his birth in a rich family or families of brahmanas in which he again starts devotional activities from the point where he left off. Although Vitrasura was known as an asura or demon, he did not lose his consciousness of Krishna or devotional service. 39. My dear King Prickett, you inquired for me how Vitrasura, a great devotee, took birth in a demoniac family. Thus I have tried to explain to you everything about this. Chitraketu was a great devotee, a Mahatma. If one hears this history of Chitraketu from a pure devotee, the listener is also freed from the conditioned life of material existence. And we'll read some of that purport, but we'll read now the final verse in this chapter. One who rises from bed early in the morning and recites this history of Chitraketu, controlling his words and mind and remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead, will return back home, back to Godhead, without difficulty. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 6th canto, 17th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Mother Parvati Curses Chitraketu. So we'll just read a little of this verse. Excuse me, of the... Because in the previous verse, in text 40, it said that if one hears this history of Chitraketu from a pure devotee, and we are hearing it from Srila Prabhupada, by reading his Bhaktivedanta purports, the listener also is freed from the conditional life of material existence. So within this purport, Prabhupada says, Avaishnava mukod ghirnam putram hari kitam ritam shravanam naiva kartavyam sapo chistam yatapaya. One should not hear anything about Krishna from a non-Vaishnava. Milk touched by the lips of a serpent has poisonous effects. Similarly, talks about Krishna given by a non-Vaishnava are also poisonous. One must be a bona fide devotee, and then he can preach and impress devotional service upon his listeners. So therefore Prabhupada stressed his distribution of his books so much because they have a power, potency because of Prabhupada's purity. They have a potency that one who reads the book, the bhakti shakti or devotional service will be impressed within his heart. Chitraketu Maharaj ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much. Any questions or comments? Yeah. No. You go. Yeah. You go first, and then second. What's today? Oh, what's today? That's such a hard. Oh, so you go. Yeah.
Friday first.
Friday first. Friday first. Thank God it's Friday.
It's maybe a stupid question. I don't know, but serving the Lord in daily life. I find it a bit hard to see that in context in daily life.
How to serve Him in daily life?
Yeah, is that serving the Lord with everything what you do? Think about the Lord? Or, and if you do bad, do you do it for the Lord as well? Can you see that as that? Or, I mean.
No. You can't do bad things and say, this is how I'm going to serve you. Because who are you fooling? Nobody. Certainly not fooling Krishna, who's in everyone's heart. But if there's a sincere desire in our heart to actually serve Krishna, then first of all we have to learn what will please Krishna and what Krishna considers service. If you love somebody or want to know how to please them, you have to find out about the person and what the person likes. So that one has to learn from the devotees. And then, or any time, if one has the sincere desire, I want to please God, I want to serve Him, that in itself is worth so much. Because Krishna appreciates that even if we if we serve in a stumbling way due to our ignorance and lack of knowledge and lack of purity. But if we have a sincere desire, that will gradually bring us to the right position. But we can't be hypocrites, say that we have a sincere desire, and then just do whatever we want to make believe that that's pleasing to Him. So there are very, very basic principles that we learn. And we learn to mold our life and try to keep our life in goodness and keep away from the things that create passion and ignorance in our consciousness. And then when one's consciousness is more purified in the mode of goodness, then it's easier to serve Him. Because from the mode of goodness comes knowledge, illumination, detachment, things like that. And then when one is situated in goodness, then and it's very natural to serve Krishna. And one naturally becomes attracted to Him. So how to do that? Chant Hare Krishna. Chant Hare Krishna, associate with devotees and learn all the, and read Srimad Bhagavatam, hear from Prabhupada, read his books. And gradually we understand. Is that okay?
Yeah, well, we're chanting. Is that serving the Lord?
Yeah, that's also service. Prabhupada once translated the Hare Krishna Mahamantra as, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. So, not only is it in itself service, but it's an expression of desire to serve as well. Trini, did you want to ask or say something?
I was just thinking, because it was really interesting to see how Chitraketu was such an exalted personality, and he didn't really do anything wrong. And then he met with this reversal, and of course we were given to see his wonderful character, but you know, we also can sort of think in our own circumstances how, you know, we might be trying to be devotees and we might meet with reversals and we may not be able to exhibit that same standard of character that he did. But it's very interesting to see how that curse was actually enacted, because he didn't actually take birth in a demoniac family and grow up in a demoniac family and eat meat and do this thing and that thing and have a horrible situation.
He actually ate Indra.
Yeah. He came out of the fire, you know.
Yeah.
He didn't have a prolonged, torturous,
yes,
you know, like tit for tat kind of a, you know,
so Krishna adjusted it in a particular way.
Kindly, yeah. Krishna adjusted what he was given. You know, he knew himself he was innocent.
And then you keep, you look at it on another level, you can say, okay, Krishna was so kind, he arranged a softening. But then, and then you look at it another level, Krishna also arranged the cursing. So not only he arranged the softening, but he arranged the cursing. So yes, why did he inspire? And his desire was to bring Chitraketu back to him quickly. So he was finishing off anything else, any reactions that he had. And Chitraketu inherently accepted that if this is happening, there must be a blessing, something good in it for me, because the Lord is all merciful. Something like that. So that when one has that type of faith, that type of depth of realization, then swarga-pavarga-narakeshu-apitoyata-darshana. There's no fear in this world, and it doesn't make a difference where one is, because according to our karma, we're naturally, all individuals, we're going to go our own, we're all sitting here together in one room now, but we're going to go our own ways in life, and we have our own karma to face, and good and bad will come to each of us at different times. But if our desire is sincerely to serve Krishna, we can trust that Krishna will deal with our karma in a particular way, that he will soften it, and there will be something that brings us closer to him in that. And therefore, what's there to fear? Vishvapurna Sukhayate. But to be on that platform, as Prabodhananda Saraswati explains, he said, but only you can really be like that only by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And how? By following his example, always chanting Krishna's names. That's how to keep on the spiritual platform. So we can't do that, but that should be our attempt, our desire. And as much as we can chant Krishna's names, we're fortunate. So it's like if we're trying to grasp onto Krishna, to hold on to his lotus feet, and then like a little child maybe trying to reach his father's hand, and the child isn't tall enough to reach his father's hands because he's so little. So we're like that. So he tries and we try to reach Krishna and try it, and so many times, and so many times we don't reach it. But if we keep trying, just like the father will eventually just bend down and pick up the child by his power, and then it becomes very simple. So who's actually doing the picking up? It's Krishna. But unless we try, we don't attract his attention and move his compassion to do that. So there are specific ways to attract his attention. And that's part of learning the art of devotional service.
Well, one way to attract someone's attention always is to call out to them.
Yeah, like a baby crying for mother. And that's how Prabhupada, when he defined the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra as, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. He said we should chant like a baby calling for mother.
Another point with Tripitaka's changing bodies was that he retained all of his consciousness.
Yeah.
So even though his circumstances, and not only that, he said he was born into a demoniac family, but Twasta was an exalted demigod. Yeah, he came for a moment, ate
Indra
and went.
Yeah, didn't even have time to digest him.
But there's a mystery in how Krishna executes a so-called punishment which has an intention of accelerating a devotee's advancement.
Yes, how wonderful. That's Tateno Kampam Susamikshamano. That Jivatiyo Mukti Pade Sadayavak. If one has that mood, accepts everything in that light, then one naturally inherits the kingdom of God. Just as the firstborn child, son, naturally inherits the wealth of the father. So the devotee naturally inherits the kingdom of God if he has that consciousness, but it takes such deep faith. So we develop that by hearing Bhagavatam, by chanting Hare Krishna, and by acting on whatever realizations we have, whatever faith we have. And if one acts for Krishna's pleasure, then you start noticing how Krishna starts interfering in your life and making himself very, very obvious. You see this when you're preaching a lot, or you, in the book distribution, you see that. And preaching especially, when you take risks on behalf of Prabhupada and Krishna, and Krishna makes himself known to you. I remember in Hong Kong, at one point, we were so, like Trini and I, so many years ago, we were so young and really dependent on Krishna. And then he started acting in such ways, and he just practically couldn't deny that there was someone up there taking care of us. And he was just interfering so blatantly.
But he was so miserable at the same time.
He didn't take away the misery, but he showed us he was there. don't think that I'm not there just because you're miserable.
I don't think because I'm there you won't be miserable.
Hear them. But we heard, yeah, that's what we're hearing. That. So don't think that if you keep your consciousness superficial that you won't be miserable. That's really what it's saying. But if you keep your consciousness always on me, then the level of misery is just on the surface. And the depth of one's consciousness is in relationship with Krishna.
So it's not really that he takes away the misery, but it's just that the misery is not that painful anymore.
Yeah, it's just exactly. It's because it's only on the superficial level. Just like if you have a mosquito bite and your consciousness is just on the mosquito bite. And you're just thinking about it and it's driving you crazy. Then if you just found out you just won $800,000,000,000 in a lottery or something like that, how much would the mosquito bite disturb you? So it's just superficial. So actually all the activities in the material world are superficial. And if we try to get our happiness on the superficial level, we can't be happiness. We can't get happiness because it's superficial. Well, we exist on another level. So if we can live on the level that we truly exist on, the level of soul, which means in relationship with Krishna, then we could be happy on the deep level, on the true level, on who we really are level. Just like if we identify, if we have a car, a wonderful new car, and we're driving along and everyone's looking at us, a new, what's the best of cars? Huh? BMW or a Mercedes or an E-Jag or some fiery Porsche or something like that.
And,
excuse me?
A river.
Yes, of course. That's to be understood. It's got to be red. Either that or black. So if we're in that, and everyone's looking at us and staring at us and envious of us, and of course you have to, again, you have to tint the windows so no one could make it even more mysterious so they can't even see you. Thinking, imagining that the person in there must be so happy. So there is some happiness in driving that. There is happiness in driving that, but it's so superficial. Like if you're hungry or you just had a big fight with someone that you love, or your child has done this or that, you could be so miserable while driving along in that. And how much happiness can you get from this external thing? Because it's not actually you. Or what to speak is of the misery you get when someone dares scratch it with a key or something like that. So much misery and anger. Or you see someone with a newer model than yours. So you can get your happiness and distress on that level, but it doesn't have anything to do with you. And when people are happy on that level, you think they're really superficial. At least intelligent people think that's superficial. How about the person? What's his life really like? The person who's driving the thing, what's his life really like? How are his relationships? Does he have love in his life? What is he afraid of? Is he, if the driver has incurable leukemia, and he's going to die in 2 weeks, is he fortunate or unfortunate? What's his life really like on the deepest level? The driver, the person within the car. So similarly, we are driving around the car of the material body. We're not the material body, we're the person within it. If we think we're the body, we're the person who thinks we're just like as foolish as the person who identifies fully with the car. What's that person's real life? So what's the soul's real life? when we're awake to our real life, that means we're awake to our relationship with Krishna. Okay, thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.